2 Corinthians chapter 12. I just returned last night from our Church of Light tour in South Dakota. And if any of you have ever been to South Dakota, it is one of the most beautiful states in the nation. Beautiful mountains, canyons. I'm telling you, some of the most gorgeous scenery you've ever seen, and particularly on a motorcycle. We had about 43 riders, and we toured from one end of the state to the other, and preaching in different cities during the night, and seeing people come to Christ, seeing people have their lives changed. However, from the day that we arrived, which I arrived up there last Saturday, it rained, and it rained, and it rained, and it rained, and then it rained. And then it rained, and it rained, and it was cold, and got colder, and colder. In June, I did not prepare for that. Before going up there, our grandchildren had gotten out of school for the year, so traditionally, Carol and I like to take all of our grandchildren to our lake house in Granbury their first week out of school. So we had them all down there, and we're on the water, and we're having a good time, Preston fishing, and all of them are catching fish, and we're out there in the boat, and just having a great time. And then I had to come back to Fort Worth and pack all my motorcycle gear for the trips to send out on the truck with the motorcycles. So I'm thinking Granbury, June, Texas, summer. So I didn't really pack for cold and rain. Now, usually, I mean, I've been riding motorcycles long enough to know to take everything, whether you use it or not. You know, I mean, I've been in Colorado in the middle of July, Carolyn with me, on top of Mount Evans, which is 14,500 feet elevation, the highest peak in North America, with a paved road all the way to the top. And when we got to the top, it was sleeting there in the middle of July. In fact, Carolyn and Gloria Copeland, when we got to the top, they said, "We ain't riding them bikes down that hill again." We're not talking a hill. We're talking about a mountain. You know, switchbacks, no guardrails. And you're just looking down at the bottom all the way up. And all the way up, you know, we had our helmets on with intercom and their voice activated, and all the way up that mountain, I mean, we were right on the edge of the road, and Carolyn's looking down, and this is not something that she really loves to do. She's doing it for me, you know. And she's every time she says something, my intercom comes on. It's voice activated. I can hear. And all the way up that mountain, she's going, "Jesus, Jesus, 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 Jesus." I finally said, "Carolyn, shut up. He heard you the first time. You're making me nervous." So we get to the top of that mountain, and me and Brother Copeland and Dennis Burke, I believe, and it was Jesse and Kathy Duplantis, Vicky Burke. We get up to the top. Man, we're all excited. We made it to the top of that thing. And Carolyn said, "I am not riding that motorcycle down that mountain." And she walked over to this elderly couple in a little Toyota or something and asked if she could ride down with them. And Gloria Copeland felt led of the Lord to go with her, you know. Gloria said, "I'm just doing it to be company to Carolyn, you know, but I don't think she wanted to ride that thing either, you know." And so they get in the car and ride down the mountain while the rest of us go down on the motorcycles. Well, the people had a music tape in their car playing it on the way down, and it was Kenneth Copeland singing. And they had no idea that Gloria was in the back seat of their car. And so when they got to the bottom, Gloria tapped, you know, they thanked him for the ride and tapped the lady on the shoulder and said, "By the way, that's my husband singing." And they turned around and said, "Gloria Copeland's in our car, you know." But, you know, we've learned over the years that you just take everything, you know. I mean, that same trip, I mean, we were in sleet, we were in rain, we were dressed for cold weather, and then in the daytime you'd be in a t-shirt and you wanted that thing off of you, it's so hot. So I know to carry everything, but I still had, you know, Lake Granbury and on the water on my brain, and so I just I just loaded some stuff real quick, put it on the truck, and then went back to Granbury so I could be with the kids. But man, when I got off the airplane in South Dakota, Sioux Falls, it was cold. And it started raining. And it rained and it rained and it rained. My bike has never seen dirty like that before. I got the cleanest bike in the world. My bike loves me. And man, I'm telling you, it was nasty. Stuart, I sure thought about you a lot on that trip. Stuart didn't get to go to South Dakota, but, he was back home praying for us all, I guess, you know. And every once in a while, when me and George was having them buffalo steaks, George would call Stuart and say, "We're happy men." Eating them tender buffalo steaks. We thought of you, Stuart. Praise the Lord. But after a while, I have never been on a motorcycle in rain and cold like that many consecutive days. I've been in it for a day or two, and then it would be over with, but I'm talking every day. Every day. He'd get up in the morning and some of those South Dakota people, well, all of them, everybody there from South Dakota would say, "We've never seen it like this. Thank you. This is unseasonably." Well, thank you. Why didn't you tell us that when we planned the trip? And then they'd say, even the local people. One guy came out to watch us all pray as we were getting ready to leave that morning. And he was a member of the Chamber of Commerce and also a former Assembly of God pastor there in the church. And now he's involved in, he still ministers, but he's involved in civic activities in the city there. And he came out and, welcomed us to the city, and we invited him to stay in there and be with us during our time of prayer. And he told us then, he said, "I'm sure sorry." He said, "How many of you in this crowd, your first time to South Dakota?" And several of our guys lifted their hand. He said, "I'm so sorry the weather's like this. South Dakota is known as the Sunshine State." That's the name of South Dakota, the Sunshine State. Now, the governor of Florida petitioned South Dakota to let them have that name, the Sunshine State. So South Dakota is known as the Sunshine State. I guess when they gave the name to Florida, things changed. It was raining and cold. I want to paint a picture here for you before I get into the word. It was raining and cold. Muddy, sloppy, nasty. I got so tired of wearing rain gear. If you've ridden motorcycles, the last thing you want to put on is rain gear. And then, you had to dress warm and we'd get off those bikes, we'd just be soaked. And you'd try to hang it up somewhere where it'd dry out for the morning, and you'd put on wet stuff, And every time we'd stop somewhere, the person in South Dakota that lived there said, it'll probably be over tomorrow. They lied for 5 days. It was miserable. And then Friday morning, the last day, Friday morning, we got up and I opened the drapes to my hotel room and it was sunshine. It was beautiful. It's like the rain had never been there. It was awesome. When we all met that morning, we couldn't thank God enough for the sunshine. I gathered up all the South Dakota people. I said, "This is what you call sun. Say it with me, sun. This is sunshine." It was gorgeous. It was wonderful. And the ride that day, oh man, we went through the Needles. We went to Mount Rushmore. We went to Crazy Horse Monument. We went through the canyons. I'm telling you, it was the most gorgeous ride. And it's like that one day made up for the whole misery of a week. And it was like once we got out there in that sunshine and this beautiful riding and having a blast, it was like nobody remembered the rain anymore. Even though we'd been in it for 5 days, it was warm again. We didn't have to wear those rain suits. I started singing in front of the group, free at last, thank God Almighty, free at last. Oh, it was wonderful as we're riding across there and seeing the beauty of South Dakota. And then as I'm riding across there, and then we finally hit onto some open road. Man, we've been through mountains where we've been having a gear down. I don't think I got out of third gear for 2 days. And finally we got in a highway, a stretch of highway. Speed limit was 75. My motorcycle said, do 90. It'll be okay. Do 90. Get in sixth gear for the first time this week. Boy, I laid her back. Just passed them all up and laid her back, you know. And, oh, hallelujah. Stuart knows what I'm talking about. He just got to lay it back sometime. I didn't say lay it down. Lay it back. Amen. Keep the chrome up and the rubber down, praise God. And man, it was just a blast. And as I'm enjoying that day, I kept hearing this phrase in my mind, what a difference a day makes. What a difference a day makes. Amen. What a difference a day can make. And even though I'm talking about rain and cold and then sunshine and warmth and the beauty of a tour, I got to thinking that's true in life as well. What a difference a day can make. What a difference a day can make. For many people, and perhaps some in here tonight, today, the storms of life have hit you in such a way that you may feel like right now, like we felt like on those motorcycles. Is this ever going to end? What in the world did we do to deserve all this? You know, I'm just trying to serve God, just trying to be the best Christian I know how, and it seems like dark clouds follow me everywhere I go. That's the way a lot of people live. That's the way a lot of people think. Is, Lord, what am I doing wrong? You know, it's not always because you've done something wrong. You've heard me say this before. There's only two times the devil attacks Christians, when you've done something wrong and when you've done something right. That's only two times. Other than that, he just leaves you alone. Amen. It's when you do something right, makes him upset, you know. And obviously, when you do something wrong, you open the door to the devil. You've heard me say this before, that there's just no way out of experiencing challenges while you're on this planet. But that doesn't mean that we have to yield to them and give up and live defeated Christian lives. The Bible is full of stories of people who experienced adversity, impossible looking situations, and yet the next day it was all behind them. The next day it was over. And it could be that tomorrow, by this time, it could be sunshine in your life. Hallelujah. It's never over until God says it's over, and God will never say it's over in your life until you win, until you triumph. Can you say amen? Won't you give him praise for that this morning? Praise God. Amen. Now, the Apostle Paul was a man that obviously knew what it was like to have a dark cloud follow him around all the time. He was a man that knew what it was like to experience the storms of life. Not just once in a while, but on a continual basis. In 2 Corinthians chapter 12, he says in verse 1, it is not expedient for me doubtless to glory. I will come to visions and revelations of the Lord. Now notice he says it's not uncommon for me to experience visions and revelations from God. We know that he tells the Christians in the book of Galatia that the gospel that he preached, he did not receive it from man, but by revelation of Jesus Christ. We know that nearly 2/3 of the New Testament was revealed and written by the apostle, revealed to and written by the Apostle Paul. So this is a man that is accustomed to having Jesus reveal to him the inner workings, you might say, of the new covenant. And notice he says, I will come to visions and revelations of the Lord. And then it is obvious that because of this, because Jesus said in the 4th chapter of Mark that once the word is sown in a man's heart, Satan will come immediately to steal it. And the Apostle Paul was no different than anybody else. Anybody that has revelation knowledge coming into their life, anybody that studies the word and receives revelation from it, then Satan is going to come immediately and try to steal that. Amen. You're going to come immediately and try to steal it. Carolyn's mom, Mary, is here. Mary, wave your hand. Give her a good hand. She was telling us in the green room back there, the prayer room back there, before we come out to the service, about when she received the Holy Ghost at about 16, 17 years old, something like that, 18 years old, when just before giving birth to Carolyn, I believe, and how that when she was seeking the Holy Spirit, and she'd never heard anything about being filled with the Holy Ghost until her husband had talked to her about it, because he grew up around it, and told her that there's more, there's being filled with the Holy Ghost, speaking in other tongues and so forth. Well, she began to study the Bible and wanted it more than anything else, and began to seek God for it, and went to a meeting where William Branham was praying for people to receive the Holy Spirit. And she went forward with tears in her eyes, hungering for the Holy Ghost. But when she came back home, she said, "Lord, your word says that if I ask, I shall receive. Why didn't I get the Holy Spirit?" And like she was telling us, this, you know, God may not necessarily deal with everybody in the same way. But at that time, she and her husband both smoked. And she said, she just sensed in her spirit the Lord telling her, give up the cigarettes. And when she did, I mean, she was gloriously baptized in the Holy Ghost. Well, when it happened while she and her husband were in bed, and it awakened him when he heard what was happening to her. She was sitting up in the middle of the bed speaking in other tongues. And he got up to pull her back down and to see what was wrong with her, and realized it was the Holy Ghost had come on her and in her. And so when she got through speaking with tongues and enjoying this experience, they sat down and began to talk about it, and her husband lit up a cigarette. And she said, "You talk about being tempted. Man, I want that cigarette so bad, I could hardly stand it." And she said, "But I knew if I could overcome it that moment, that I'd have it beat for the rest of my life." You know. And she went on to tell us how that happened and so forth. But notice how Satan came immediately. Not next week, not next month, but immediately. You know, you come and you hear the word in this church. We don't preach religion. We don't preach some denominational creeds. We preach the word in this church. We don't let anybody in the pulpit here that's not going to preach the word. And the word you receive, we've prayed over it. Justin studies and prays. I study and pray. I don't just grab somebody's book and read it real quick and come in here and tell you what they said. I seek the Lord about what he wants me to share in these services. In every service I preach, I seek the Lord. And the word that you receive, there's no question about it. Satan will come immediately and try to steal it. Now, that doesn't mean you have to just roll over and play dead and let it happen. You can stand against him. You can resist him in the faith. And it's so obvious that he tries to steal the very word that ministered to you the most. I know when I surrendered my life to the Lord back there in 1969, just prior to doing that, I smoked. I didn't know you could work on a car without a cigarette hanging out of your mouth. That's the way my daddy worked on cars. He had a snap-on tool box, and all those boxes had tools in them except the two up on top. And one drawer had Roy Tan cigars. The other drawer had cool, regular cigarettes. So when I went to doing paint and body work, my two top drawers had Roy Tan cigarettes. No, mine had Tampa Jewels. I had the little wooden tip, you know. And then it had Winston cigarettes. And I didn't know you could work on a car without a cigarette hanging out of your mouth. Everybody in the body shop had a cigarette hanging out of their mouth. Every mechanic had a cigarette hanging out of their mouth. All the people at the parts department had a cigarette hanging out of their mouth. The owner of the dealership come in there and talk to us and had a cigarette in his mouth. It's just, you know, seemed like everybody that worked on cars smoked cigarettes. And Carolyn took me to a meeting. And I thought she's always setting me up. I thought she went to these preachers before I got there and told them, he needs to quit smoking. Call him out and pray for him. I thought she was going behind my back and telling these preachers. And I'd go to that service. You know, I remember this one night. We went over to that service. And I didn't want to go, but Carolyn wanted me to go. And so I took a shower, you know, come in from Bondo dust from head to toe, took a shower, put on my clothes. We drove over to that church, and I had my cigarettes in my shirt pocket. And she said, "Don't take those cigarettes in that service." I said, "Why not?" She said, "I don't want them people in there knowing you smoke." I said, "I don't care if them people know I smoke or not." I said, "I bet you half of them do." She said, "No, they don't." She said, "Would you just leave them out here in the car?" So I laid my cigarettes on the dash of the automobile. We went inside, and this preacher started preaching, and he stopped right in the middle of the service. It's not Kenneth Copeland, another preacher. Stop right in the middle of the service, come off the platform. I'm sitting right back here about where Scott is out here. Scott, wave your hand. That's about where I'm sitting, close to the back where I can leave whenever I want to. And the guy comes right out about like I am and points right at me and said, "God's going to deliver you a smoking." I said, "Carolyn." She said, "I didn't tell him nothing." I said, "You lying. You told that preacher I'm smoking." Because she didn't like it. She didn't want me smoking. I didn't smoke around her. I didn't smoke in our house. You know, for a long time, I hid it from her. But she got a nose like a beagle. I could be on the other side of Shreveport and she'd call, "You smoking, aren't you?" I said, "How can you smell it way over here?" You know? And I didn't know that it got on your clothes. You know, I didn't know, you know, you walk in and you just reek with it. People that smoke don't understand how you smell, you know? And I couldn't figure out how she knew I'd been smoking. It's in my hair, it's in my eyebrows, it's in my ears, it's everywhere, you know? And when he said that, he come back there and said, "God's going to deliver you a smoking." I said, "Carolyn." She said, "I didn't tell him anything." I said, "You lying. You told him. You want him to do this." She said, "I promise you, I've never talked to that man. I don't know the man. All I've done is come to the services." And I said, "Well, how would he know I smoke?" She said, "It must be God." I said, "Well, tell God I don't want to quit." And he said, "Stand up." I stood up and he said, "Come out in the aisle." I was mad. I didn't want to do this. I stood out in the aisle. He said, "What kind of cigarettes you smoke?" I said, "Winston." He said, "You got them with you?" I said, "No, she made me leave them in the car." He said, "Has anybody in here got Winston?" About 15 hands went up. I said, "See there, I told you." He went over and got somebody, had a pack of Winstons and brought them over there to me. He said, "Take this package of cigarettes in your hands." I put them in my hands. He said, "Take them all out of the pack." I took them all out. He said, "Break them in half." I broke them in half. He said, "Throw them on the floor." I threw them on the floor. He said, "Stand on top of them." I stood on top. And then he said, "Say this, in the name of Jesus, I'll never smoke again." I said it. He said, "Okay, you're delivered." I didn't feel any different. In fact, I looked down there thinking, how can we put them back together and, you know. Anybody got any scotch tape, you know? I didn't feel any different. I didn't really want to be delivered. And then he turned around to walk back up to the platform. Then he stopped before he got there and he turned around and walked back and said, "Get up again." I got up and he said, "You're called to preach." I said, "Carolyn, you told him that." She said, "I did not tell him that." I said, "Well, how would he know that?" She said, "It must be God." And he said, "I just want you to know," he was from Canada, "my whole trip from Canada was for you." And then he went back and kept preaching. Well, I went home that night, you know, and I'm thinking about, I'll never smoke again. Well, I didn't really want to never smoke again. I went to my shop the next day, and I promise you, this gentleman that had bummed cigarettes off my daddy all of his life, one of our painters. His name was R.L. Diggs. R.L. never had cigarettes. From a little boy, I remember him coming up to my daddy and saying, "Mr. Jerry, could I borrow a cigarette?" And my daddy gave him a cigarette, and he'd always say, "I'll pay you back." I grew up when that man had never paid my daddy back. And now I'm an adult, and R.L. is bumming cigarettes off me. He called me, my daddy called me Bubba when I was growing up, so R.L. called me Mr. Bubba. Mr. Bubba, could I borrow a cigarette from you? I'll pay you back. Well, he never paid us back. But the next day when I went to the shop, when I opened the drawer to get a hammer or something out of there, there were cartons of cigarettes in every drawer in my Snap-on toolbox. And R.L. standing over there grinning. He said, Bubba, I paid you back. I didn't even ask him where he got them all. I don't know where he got all them cigarettes. Cartons in every drawer. He said, this is payback for your daddy and you. Isn't that just like the devil? The night before I get delivered and R.L. suddenly pays us back for years. I shut that door and I said, no, man. I was afraid that if I lit one up, lightning would strike me dead. After what I said in that church the night before. It wasn't because I wanted to be delivered. I was afraid of lightning. You know, I thought, God will strike me dead if I put one of them in my mouth. And so, man, I looked around my shop and everybody in there had a cigarette. It looked like they were this long. I had never noticed the smoke that was in that place before. I mean, it looked like a cloud in there, and I'd never seen it before. I'd never noticed the smell in there before. And before that day was up, if I could have figured out how to light up a screwdriver, I think I'd have smoked it. Man, I was getting desperate. And then finally, I looked at my watch, and the day's about done, and I thought, if I make it through this day, I will never smoke again. And that was 40-some-odd years ago, and I have never smoked again. Amen. I can't believe I ever did. I mean, that's so foreign to me, I can't believe I ever did. That sounds like somebody else I'm talking about. But what happened? Satan came immediately. Now, Paul says that he received an abundance of revelations. And because of this, Satan came against him. And notice how Paul describes this. It was like a dark cloud following him everywhere he went. It was like storms following this man everywhere he went. Look at verse 7. And lest I should be exalted above measure through the abundance of the revelations, there was given to me a thorn in the flesh. Now, don't mix religion in here. Just read it for what it says. There was given unto me a thorn in the flesh. And then he says exactly what that thorn was. The messenger of Satan. The messenger of Satan to buffet me, lest I should be exalted above measure. And notice he says that because of all these revelations that I have been receiving, the messenger of Satan has been sent to buffet me. And another word for buffet is to strike out against. And this was on a daily basis with Paul. It was like a dark cloud following him everywhere he went. It was like storms, you know, awaiting him everywhere he went. He even told one group of believers one time, I know what's ahead. I'm going to Jerusalem and I know exactly what's awaiting me there. Bonds and afflictions. And then he said, but none of these things move me. He knew ahead of time that there was going to be a dark cloud there. There was going to be a storm awaiting him when he got there. But he said, I'm not moved by it. And then notice it says that even though this messenger of Satan was sent to buffet him, the Amplified Bible says to harass me. You know, a lot of people in here this morning perhaps feel like you've been harassed days and days and weeks and months and, you know, maybe even since the beginning of the year, it's just been one harassment after another. Another translation uses the word torment. The messenger of Satan was sent to torment me, Paul says. Torment. A lot of people feel like they're being tormented. You know, never a day of peace in the natural. Just one storm after another. The Message translation said that this messenger of Satan did his best to get me down. Did his best to get me down. That's what it's all about, to get you down, to get you discouraged, to get you to give up. There were times on this trip when I thought, I don't want to do this anymore. I didn't look forward to getting up and riding in rain again. It would have been very easy. I could have went out there that morning and announced, guys, let's just stay at the hotel today. Let's don't ride today. Aren't you tired of this? There were times when I felt like doing that, but I pressed on. Not only that, I got to set the example here. The president can't be a wimp, you know. And we pressed on. In fact, one gentleman told me, he said that began riding with us on this tour and just became a member. He said, Brother Jerry, you sure have impressed me. He said, I never dreamed that somebody like you would be riding around in stuff like this and then get off that bike after riding all out in that cold rain and then get in there and preach like that. He said, I want you to know this has touched my life. Well, I didn't know he was watching me like that, you know. That could have been a stumbling block to him if I'd have said, well, you boys, I just believe that God would have us to sit in the hotel until the burdens pass. No, we press on. We press on. Everybody say, press on.
Press on.
Say, keep on trucking. Amen. We got to press on, praise God. And that's exactly what Paul did. Now, once again, this messenger was sent to buffet him, to harass him, to torment him, and do his best to get Paul down. It was Satan's attempt to get Paul to give up. But even though he might have been tempted to do that, instead, he sought God. That's a good idea. Instead of giving up in the storms of life, seek God. Remember, Zerubbabel said, we don't have the might, we don't have the strength to defeat this enemy, but our eyes are upon you. Don't ever give up. Seek God. And you will never, ever, in your seeking God, hear him say, if I were you, I'd give up. God's not going to encourage you to give up. Huh? He's going to encourage you to stand. Having done all to stand, stand. He's going to encourage you to resist it all, firm in the faith. Hallelujah. God's got a one-track mind where winning is concerned. You just do whatever you got to do, and if you're willing to do it long enough, then you're going to come out on top. Can you say amen?
Amen?
So notice here, even though Paul may have been tempted to give up, rather than do that, in verse 8 it says, for this thing I besought the Lord. He said, I besought the Lord thrice or three times that it might depart from me. And then listen to what God said to him in verse 9. My grace is sufficient for thee. My grace is sufficient for thee. My strength is made perfect in weakness. In other words, God is saying to Paul, Paul, I've already equipped you and given you everything that is necessary and needful to stand against this and to overcome it. My grace is sufficient. Say that to somebody. His grace is sufficient. That means no matter what you're going through today, the grace of God is bigger than that.
Amen.
The grace of God, the mercy of God, the favor of God, the loving kindness of God is greater than whatever you're going through, praise God. And then he says, God says, and my strength is made perfect in your weakness. That's why Paul could say, when I'm weak, then am I strong. He said, when I'm at my weakest, that's when the power of God comes on me the strongest. Hallelujah. There were times this week after riding through all that mess and just, you know, when you finally get to your destination and sometimes I'd only have a couple of hours to prepare for the service that night. And man, the first thing I want to do is get that stinking rain gear off and get in a hot shower and just stand there as hot as I could stand it and just stand there for as long as I could. And then get ready for the service. And there were times when I'd walk out of that motel, get on that bike again, ride over to the meeting, and I'd say, Lord, on the way over there, this is going to have to be one of those, when I'm weak, then am I strong. Because in myself, I don't have the strength to do this. So when I'm weak, God, here's where your strength kicks in. And man, it did. I'd get in there and I'd just come unwound. Praise God. Just a preaching and man, people say, man, that's the best sermon I ever heard. Well, you ought to hear me when I'm strong. No, the power of God would come on and take over, hallelujah. And it always has, and it always will. His grace is sufficient. Amen. Can you say amen?
Amen?
Say it again. His grace,
is sufficient.
The Amplified Bible says, my grace, my favor, and loving kindness, and mercy is enough for you. And it's sufficient against any danger, and it enables you to bear or to endure the trouble manfully. Hallelujah. Amen. The grace of God, the favor of God is sufficient. And it is enough to enable you to endure whatever Satan brings your way. No wonder Paul said in the next verse, or the latter part of that verse 9, most gladly, therefore, will I rather glory in my infirmities that the power of Christ may rest upon me. Therefore, I take pleasure in infirmities, in reproaches, in necessities, in persecutions, in distresses for Christ's sake. For when I'm weak, then am I strong. Now, you know that's not the answer that Satan wanted him to come up with. Satan wanted to hear him say, I can't take any more. Yeah. Satan wanted to hear him say, I wish I'd never followed Christ. I wish I'd never went into the ministry. That's what Satan wanted him to say. He wanted him to say, I'm done. You people get saved some other way. I'm done. I'm going back to what I was doing. But instead, he says, therefore, most gladly. In other words, sounds like to me he's saying to the devil, bring it on. You think you got something? Bring it on. I got something greater than that, and it's called the grace of God, the favor of God, the mercy of God, and the loving kindness of God, and it is more than enough to get me over no matter what you bring my way, praise God. Just think, right now, while you're going through that old dark cloud and that old storm that's been chasing you around, there's something on the inside of you that is greater than that, and it's called the grace, the favor, the loving kindness, and the mercy of God, and it's going to get you over, hallelujah. Come on, give him a good shout of praise. Amen. Later, in the Message translation, it says this. Once I heard that, Paul says, once I heard that his grace was sufficient, that his strength is made perfect in my weakness, the Message translation says, once I heard that, I quit focusing on the handicap and began appreciating the gift. Hallelujah. I stopped focusing on the attacks and I started appreciating more what I had on the inside of me. Hallelujah. Amen. Stop focusing on that old cloud. Stop focusing on those storms. Stop focusing on how dark it is. Stop focusing on when's the last time you had a day of total peace. Stop focusing on that and start appreciating more the grace, the favor, the mercy, the loving kindness of Almighty God. Hallelujah. And when that grace kicked in, so to speak, Paul writes to Timothy in 2 Timothy 3, verse 11, I believe it is, persecutions, afflictions, I endured, but the Lord delivered me out of them all. Hallelujah. Amen. That's going to be your story too. Dark clouds, storms, rainy days, you know, misery, attacks, challenges, oppression, depression, wanting to give up, hopelessness, feeling helpless, I endured, and the Lord delivered me out of them all. Hallelujah. Come on, somebody, praise him this morning. Like old Yogi Berra used to say, it ain't over till it's over. Hallelujah. Tell somebody next to you, ain't over till it's over. God turned it all around for Paul. And if he can turn it around for Paul, he can do it for you as well. Now, look at verse 12. Let's do this. Go to 2 Timothy 3. Look at verse 11, then we'll look at verse 12. I've already quoted verse 11. Persecutions, afflictions, which came unto me at Antioch and Iconium, at Lystra. What persecutions I endured, but out of them all the Lord delivered me. Now, you're not going to like verse 12, but you got to read it anyway. Yea, and all that will live godly in Christ Jesus shall suffer persecution. So see, that tells us right there that some of this stuff you're experiencing is not because you've done something wrong. Because you're doing something right. Look at your neighbor and say, I finally did something right. Praise God. And all. Put that next verse up there. And all that will live godly in Christ Jesus shall suffer persecution. Now you could add to persecution, because Paul did right there in verse 11, he added afflictions with persecution. So you could add, yea, and all that will live godly in Christ Jesus shall suffer persecution, afflictions, tests, trials, stormy days, stormy nights. Huh? If you're living for God, then it is not going to be uncommon that you go through things like that from time to time. But once again, we got to focus on not the fact that there's trouble all around us. Look at the message. Anyone who wants to live all out for Christ is in for a lot of trouble. There's just no getting around it. Oh, Brother Jerry, I thought they said when I become a Christian, I'll never have another problem. They lied. Now that you're a Christian, welcome to trouble. But also welcome to victory like you've never had it before, praise God. Amen? See, don't focus on the fact that we're going to have trouble. So I'd be lying to you if I stood up here and said, you'll just have faith in God, you'll never have any more trouble. No, you're going to have trouble. But your faith in God is the victory that overcometh that trouble. Hallelujah. Amen? So notice this, these wonderful things that Paul is telling us, that even though we may have those stormy days and nights, and we may feel as though a dark cloud is following us everywhere we go, there is hope of deliverance. There is hope of a major turnaround in your life. Jesus said it this way in John 16:33, in the world you shall have tribulation. So once again, attacks will come. There's just no way around it. However, they don't last forever, because Jesus went on to say, but be of good cheer, I have overcome the world. The Amplified Bible says, I have deprived it of power to harm you, and I have conquered it for you, praise God. I always like to write right there at the end of that verse, I'm destined to win. Amen? I am destined to win. Even though I will experience tribulation, tests and trials, Jesus said, be of good cheer. I have deprived them of their power to harm you, and I have conquered them for you. So that means I am destined to win. It's just a matter of time, and this is all going to change. What a difference a day can make. Amen? Who knows? By this time tomorrow, you may not even remember all that suffering because you're doing so much rejoicing, praise God. It could be by this time tomorrow, that financial attack has been turned into a major financial blessing. I remember one time Carol and I came off of our vacation. Excuse me, I'm losing inches and my pants keep falling down. Hallelujah. Trying to find a suit that fits me again, praise the Lord. I pulled 3 inches off my waist in the last 4 weeks, something like that. Praise the Lord. Hallelujah. Not bad for 62 and a half, huh? Praise the Lord. I mean, I'm getting better too. Come on, Justin, follow my example now. Ever since Justin married Annette can cook. I'm telling you, she can cook. Hot tamales and enchiladas, and this Yankees learned how to eat Mexican food, praise God. Getting back to the sermon. I don't even know where I was now. I'm having to repent. Sorry, Justin. Where was I? Praise God. 2 Timothy chapter 3 and verse 14. The Message translation says this concerning all those storms and attacks, affliction, persecution, but don't let it faze you. Stick with what you've learned. Don't let it faze you. Stick with what you've learned. Keep standing on what you know the Word promises. Peter tells us in 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 6, that these things are for a season. Once again, that means they can't last forever. Paul said in 2 Corinthians chapter 4, verse 17, that they are but for a moment. The Amplified Bible says they are momentary. So that tells me that it is possible that it could all turn around in 24 hours. I know where I was. We were coming back. We just come back from vacation one time. And we got back after being away for a couple of weeks. And our general manager at that time said, Brother Jerry, I hate to hit you with this, but we got to have $100,000 for payroll taxes by Friday. And this is Tuesday. I mean, that's not what you want to get slapped with the day you get off the airplane from your vacation. We need an extra $100,000 for payroll taxes, and we got to have it by Friday. Well, in the natural, we didn't have an extra $100,000. And the first thing I did, I got some mad. I just laid on the sofa there in our den, and I just screamed out, I don't deserve this. It didn't change anything. It made me feel better. I don't deserve this, man. I work hard. And you know, and we're a ministry of integrity, and we believe God, and we're helping people all over the world. And then I come home and be slapped with something like that. And I thought, I don't deserve this. And it didn't change anything. And then finally, I remembered Paul in the book of Acts out there in that sea when that ship started falling apart because of the storm that was raging. I mean, the ship's breaking apart. They're having to throw everything overboard. And then it says that the angel of the Lord appeared unto him and said, be of good cheer. And I thought, that's got to be a misprint. We're out in the middle of the ocean in a storm. The ship's breaking apart. And God says, be happy, don't worry. Be of good cheer. You'll not lose your life nor any of the men that are with you. Now, they still went through a storm. And in the natural, it said, at all hope of being saved was lost. But they came out on the other side of it without one person losing their life. And the Lord said to me, son, I didn't jump ship. I'm the captain of your salvation. I didn't jump ship when Paul was in trouble, and I'm not going to jump ship when you're in trouble. And that was my rhema word. That was the word from God I needed right then. See, a rhema word from God in a storm will get you over. Brother Copeland says, one word from God can change your life forever. And that was the word I needed, that Jesus is the captain of my salvation. He didn't jump ship when Paul was in trouble, and he's not going to jump ship when you and me are in trouble. And it wasn't but a little while. We got a phone call, and somebody said, would you like to have dinner with us tonight? So we went over and had dinner. And in a little while, we got, we're just talking and so forth, and wanted to know if there's anything they could pray with us about. And it's people we trusted, and we don't go around talking our needs to people, and we don't really go around. I'm very cautious about who I get involved in my prayer life. You know, some people you just can't tell things to because they tell everybody in the world. And I said, well, yeah, as a matter of fact, there is something you can pray with us about. And they prayed. And in a little while, they said, well, we just happen to have that amount. We believe God wants us to sow it into your ministry. And wrote me a check for $100,000. Hallelujah. What a difference a day can make. I said, what a difference a day can make. Now, When I talk about God could turn around in 24 hours, I've had that happen so many times for me. I'm not saying it's happened every time, but I've had it happen so many times that I am thoroughly convinced now that a day can make a difference. I said a day can make a difference. I mean, while I'm out there in South Dakota, I call back home one day. In fact, my phone wouldn't even work out there. I finally called through the hotel system, got a hold of Carolyn. She said, man, we've been having storms here. You know, storms here in Fort Worth for a couple of days or so. But then when it all blew over, blue skies. Goodbye, gray skies. Hello, blue. What's the next line? I'm in love with I'm with you. Happy days are here again. I know I should be on stage and there's one leaving in 5 minutes. Okay. I mean, what a difference a day can make. Not only were, you know, the storms in the natural are concerned, but the storms of life. That should be something that motivates you and encourages you and inspires you to keep on keeping on, because you don't know this time tomorrow. It could all be behind you. But what if it's not? Well, this time the next day. There's always the next day. And there's always the next day. And who cares what day it is, as long as it comes, as long as God does what He says He'll do, because I promise you, when it happens, you're not going to remember all the stuff you went through for all the rejoicing you're about to do. Hallelujah. Give the Lord a shout. Hallelujah. Amen. It is not impossible. If you're willing to wait out the storm, it is not impossible for it to change in 24 hours. God once told Moses to tell the people, tomorrow, tomorrow things will be different. He told Joshua one time in Joshua 3:5, tomorrow the Lord will do wonders among you. In another place, He told Joshua concerning all of his enemies in Joshua 11:6, be not afraid because of them, for tomorrow about this time I will deliver them up to you. And verse 8 says, and the Lord delivered them into the hand of Israel. When did it happen? Tomorrow. Amen. So there's always tomorrow. What a difference a day can make. One of my favorite examples of this is found in 2 Kings. Would you turn there with me? 2 Kings chapter 7. Hallelujah. Look at somebody while you're finding that and say, what a difference a day can make. In chapter 7, now look at this. Now understand that there is a famine. There are enemies attacking God's people. These enemies have cut off the supply lines. There is no food in the city. The enemies are just awaiting for the right opportunity to come in and slaughter all of God's people. They know they have no food. They know they're growing weak. They know they're getting discouraged. They know it's just a matter of time, because we got their supply lines cut off, that we will overtake them. But notice the prophet of God shows up with a word from God in verse 1. Then Elijah said, hear ye the word of the Lord. Thus saith the Lord, tomorrow. Everybody shout tomorrow. Tomorrow about this time shall a measure of fine flour be sold for a shekel, and 2 measures of barley for a shekel in the gate of Samaria. Now you have to understand, not only were the poor not able to get food, but not even the rich could get food. There was no food. The supply lines had been cut off. And the word of the Lord came through the prophet of God and told them, tomorrow about this time, you're going to see business as usual. Even though you hadn't seen it like that in quite a while. Even though people are starving right now while I'm giving this word. People are on the verge of giving up while I'm speaking this word. There are people in here right now that may be on the verge of giving up while I'm speaking the word of the Lord. And He said to them, tomorrow, about this time, things will be different. Hallelujah. Now, I'm sure there were people that heard Elijah stand up and they mocked him, made fun of him, called him a fool,
Can't the boy see what we're going through here? How can he dare say something like that? How could God turn this around in 24 hours? That's why he's God. He's El Shaddai, the God in whom nothing is impossible. Hallelujah. He can change it all in a day. Praise God. And then it says, then a lord of whose hand the king leaned answered the man of God and said, now listen, here's one of the leaders that said, if the Lord would make windows in heaven, might this thing be? And he said, behold, thou shalt see it with thine eyes, but you shall not eat thereof. One of the leaders standing there when he heard the prophet speak this word from God, he didn't believe it. He said, why, God couldn't do that. I mean, he'd have to make windows in heaven. And then, even at that, could he do it? I don't think so. And he said, you're going to see it, but you're not going to enjoy it. You're going to see it happen, but you won't partake of it. I'd suggest we all get in faith. And then there were four lepers at the entering of the gate. And they said one to another, why sit we here till we die? Four lepers. I like to say they had three strikes against them already. Number one, they got leprosy. That disease is going to kill them. Number two, they're starving. That'll kill them. Or number three, they're going to experience the sword of their enemy. These guys have got nothing to be encouraged about at all. Either leprosy is going to kill them, they're going to die of starvation, or they're going to die by the hand of their enemy by the sword. And yet while they're sitting there contemplating, you know, man, we got nothing to lose. We're going to die anyway. So since we're going to die one way or the other, let's die on the run. Let's not just sit here and let it happen. And they said, why sit we here until we die? And they got up. And they started marching toward the enemy's camp. And when they got up and went into action, when they demonstrated some faith, God caused their footsteps of four lepers to sound like an entire army coming over that hill. And it frightened the enemy so badly that they didn't even bother sending out a scout to see who it was and how many there were. It was so loud. It sounded like an entire army. If they just looked over the hill, it was four lepers. And when they got to the enemy's camp, they had all fled. And they left all their food and all their gold and all their silver and everything they had was left there at the camp. And when those four lepers got there and saw, they started to just keep it for themselves, and they said, no, that wouldn't be right. Wouldn't be right for us to do this. So they let the camp know, and all the children of Israel came out there and gathered up the spoil. And look at verse 16, I believe it is. Verse 16, and the people went out and spoiled the tents of the Syrians. So a measure of fine flour was sold for a shekel, and two measures of barley for a shekel, according to the word of the Lord. What happened? Within 24 hours, what looked to be the end, final, it's over, ship their saddle home, they're done, God changed it. What a difference a day can make. Come on, give the Lord a shout, hallelujah. I don't know about you, but that, if that was the only story in the Bible of God being able to turn it around in a day, that would inspire me and has inspired me to keep on keeping on. Amen. Why give up when there's the possibility of tomorrow at this same time? Yeah. Amen. My brother Jerry, I've just had too many tomorrows pass me by. Well, Paul said it this way in Galatians chapter 6. Be not weary in well-doing. Be not weary. Do not lose heart. Do not faint. Do not relax your faith.
One translation says, do not be weary in doing right. Standing on the word, no matter how long it takes, is doing right. Continue your fellowship with the saints is doing right. Getting in church and hearing the word is doing right. Sowing your seed is doing right. Continuing to believe when it looks impossible is doing right. Staying positive when everybody else around you is negative is doing right. And he said, do not get weary in doing what is right, for in due season you will reap. Amen. Amen. Look at your neighbor and say, I'm in the process of reaping. Praise God. And give the Lord one more shout of praise. Hallelujah. You receive that? Look at your neighbor and say, don't give up now. It could very well be tomorrow at this same time. It could all be over. It's possible. And give the Lord a good shout. Praise God.
This completes our message. In a moment, I will give you our contact information. But first, here is a special message from Jerry Savelle.
I want to say thank you to all of our partners. You know, together we are reaching people around the world with the uncompromising word of faith. And I am believing that because you are my partner, that you will walk in continual favor, you'll experience God's best in your life, and you'll be a winner in everything that you do. If you're not currently a partner with me, prayerfully consider joining with us. And remember, your partnership is helping us take the uncompromising word of faith around the world. And let me say this in closing, you are destined to win.
If you would like to receive free information on becoming a partner with Jerry Savelle, or if you would like information on the outreaches or a complete product catalog of Jerry Savelle Ministries International, call us at 617-5526-6522. Or write to Locked Bag 200, Gold Coast Mail Center, Bundle, 9726, Queensland. You may also visit our website at jsmi.org.